Please remain standing for the reading of the gospel found in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of God for you, the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
I've been thinking a lot about names lately, specifically the names that people call me. People have called me all kinds of things, by the way. Occasionally, I get called Reverend, which is a little strange. I mean, I get it. I'm a pastor. I get called brother occasionally, or in fact, pastor, which all have to do with my job, my profession. Other people call me Mr. Smith, which I still feel too young for that. I'm not. I get called Coach Smith occasionally, and a few of my friends call me Dr. Smith. It's always fun to pick up the phone and hear on the other end of the line, "Dr. Smith." People who think they know me will call me John, and I'll respond to that, but that's not my name. My name is Jonathan Daniel Smith, and I've got to tell you, friends, my name, it matters, and your name matters too. It sets you and I apart from everyone else in the world. I am Jonathan Smith, the son of Carol and Daniel Smith, the husband of Stephanie Smith, and father of Addie and Lily Grace Smith. I still do like being called Addie's daddy or Lily's daddy. My name sets me apart from everyone else in the world. There's only one, Jonathan Smith. The same is true for you. Your name, it matters. It defines who you are. If you want to send someone a package in the mail or perhaps a letter, you can't just drop the envelope or the box off in the mailbox. You have to specify not only where this package or piece of mail is going, but to who it's going to. I have to write the name because it's the most specific and defining piece of information about who you and I are. The address on the letter or the package tells you where, but the name tells you who. Your name matters. The text you heard read this morning comes from the Gospel of John. It's John's account of the resurrection of Jesus. And the text, it includes three characters, Peter and John, who were Jesus' disciples. John likes to call himself the other disciple, or if you read the NIV or other translations, the beloved disciple. But then there's this third character, this woman, Mary Magdalene, and she ends up sort of becoming the center of the most important story in the Bible. So I want you to hear these words again from John 20, 1 to 18. And just imagine yourself there in the moment with Mary, Peter, John, and Jesus. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. And she saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." This would have been a real concern. Grave robbers, perhaps Roman authorities or Jewish religious authorities, coming to desecrate Jesus' body one more time, one more act of humiliation to show the power and authority of Rome and the Jewish religious structures. So Peter and John, the other disciple, they start out heading toward the tomb. Both were running, and I love this humble brag. You know there's humble brags in Scripture? Here's the biggest humble brag. The resurrection story, there's a humble brag. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb, and he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, John says, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went inside, and he saw, and he believed. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" Remember, she fears the worst about what's happened to Jesus. "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around, no longer looking into the tomb, and she saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. And so Jesus asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking this was the gardener, someone tending the garden, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will go and get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." Jesus calls her name. He identifies her. And when Jesus identifies her, she realizes just who it is that she's talking to. And so she turns toward him and cries out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus calls Mary by name, and it opens her eyes. She sees Jesus for who he is because he called her name. Let's be honest, friends, Mary's been called a lot of names during the course of her life, some of which I'm not allowed to repeat, according to my wife. She's been called a whore, and a harlot, and a prostitute. The world had forgotten that her name was Mary, and she lived under the weight of the labels that she'd been given instead of her name. She lived her life under the weight of her reputation, under the weight of her sin, under the weight of her past. She'd been shunned by her community and shamed, and it was even at one point demon-possessed. But it had been Jesus who healed her and who set her free. She'd been a follower of Jesus for a long time. And when she watched Jesus, her rabbi, die on the cross at Golgotha on the outskirts of the city of Jerusalem, her whole world must have collapsed around her. The one who healed her, the one who freed her, the one who believed in her, who accepted her and welcomed her, was gone. I think that perhaps she went to the tomb that day to find some kind of closure, some sort of suitable end to her story with Jesus, to weep and to mourn. She went in love, but she also went in the darkness, not just the darkness of the sky, but the darkness of her soul. Jesus was gone, and the world without him was dark. It was dark around her, and it was dark within her. And she did mourn outside the tomb, fearing the worst. But then Jesus called her name. When she thought that her life was over and all was lost, Jesus called her name. When she thought it couldn't get any worse, like things would never get better, Jesus calls her name. And the presence of the resurrected Jesus and her awareness of him changes everything. Christ's presence changes everything for us. Where there is hopelessness, now there is hope. Where there was brokenness, now there is healing. Where there was mourning, now there is laughing. Where there is blindness, now there is sight. The resurrected Jesus, friends, changes everything. Christ is risen. Now I want you to understand, Jesus wasn't resuscitated. He was resurrected. Another biblical character, Lazarus, was resurrected, but he went on to die. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, is alive forevermore. Jesus is resurrected. He will never die again. And our death and our sin and our brokenness is defeated through him. Because he took our sin and our shame and our brokenness and bore it to the cross, paying the just penalty for our sin. Because Jesus took our sin and our shame with him to the cross and died and now lives, we will live also. You see, all those things that Jesus taught his disciples, everything that Jesus said to Mary and taught to Mary, everything he showed them, all of the miracles, all of them are just nice things to say and parlor tricks if Jesus is dead. But if Jesus is alive, if Jesus is risen, then that changes everything. His words become words of life. His promises become eternal truths. And his death sets us free from the power of sin and brokenness and makes eternal life a reality for you and for me. The resurrected and risen Jesus changes everything. And he calls Mary by her name. Jesus meets Mary in a graveyard where all looks lost. And he calls her name because he knows her and he loves her. In every situation, in every interaction, Jesus' presence changes everything. And Jesus calls her by name. And her life is transformed. Friends, I believe that Jesus not only calls Mary's name on this Easter morning, but that Jesus is calling each and every one of our names. That Jesus is calling us to lift up our eyes from our sin and brokenness, from our sorrow and shame, to look him in the eyes and see that in him we have perfect forgiveness and perfect grace. That doesn't call us slave or whatever label that you've been labeled in your life, but instead calls us beloved child. And his presence welcomes us in. Jesus, he looks at us in the very same way he looked at Mary that morning. Looking past what the world has labeled us. Looking past what the world has defined us as being. Looking past our sin and brokenness, past all of the hurt and all the pain that we hold inside, and he calls us by name, just like he called Mary, just like he called Lazarus from the tomb, just like he called Peter and James and John and Andrew. He's calling you by name to come and accept the gift of freedom, the gift of eternal life, the gift of hope and purpose and a future. Jesus, the one who defeated our sin and our death, is calling us, and his presence here and in our lives has the power to change everything for us. To not only change your present, but to change your future. To bring you back from the death that you've been walking in. You see, the beauty of Easter isn't just that Jesus comes out of the tomb, it's that he brings us out of our tombs as well. He resurrects us from the dead. Friends, that is good news, and that is what Easter is all about. And that is why we are here on this Easter Sunday, to hear Jesus calling us by name and to respond by turning our lives over to him. Friends, this morning I want to give you that opportunity to respond to Jesus' call, maybe for the first time or maybe just one more time. So if you will, close your eyes and bow your head with me today. This isn't going to be a high-pressure thing. I just want to give you the opportunity to experience what Mary experienced when she met the resurrected Jesus. I want you, no matter who you are, to have the opportunity to experience what so many of us have experienced and are growing into every day, the unconditional love of a Savior who not only knows us, but calls us by our name. Let us pray. God, we thank you for Easter, for the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray, God, that each of us here might hear you calling our name, and that we might respond by giving our whole life to you. God, we know that we are full of sin, that our lives are broken, and that what we need most is your love and your grace. We know that you, God, are our only hope, because you are perfect love and you are perfect grace. And so now, God, here we accept your love and accept your grace. Help us to live each day as Easter people, as those who, like you, have been brought from death to life, from brokenness to wholeness, from hurt to healed, from dead to alive. This we pray in the powerful and the personal name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.